I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 16. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read, again, Matthew chapter 16. I would like to find it here myself, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thank you. You may be seated. Looking this morning at the confession. Now, by way of introduction, this incident where we talk about where Jesus says, "Whom do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." This takes place in a town called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. Now, just so you know, a little trivia thing here. Caesarea Philippi was the northernmost of Jesus' ministry. He never ministered any further north than Caesarea Philippi. It is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was named for Augustus Caesar and Philip the Tetrarch. So Philip the Tetrarch, he wanted to name a city after himself, so he wanted to call it Philip or Philippi. But he didn't want to make the Caesar mad. Augustus Caesar didn't want to make him mad. And so he said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to name it after me, but after you first, Caesar." So he called it Caesarea or Caesar Philip, Caesarea Philippi. And so that's the history of that. Notice also that Jesus identifies Himself here as the Son of Man. He says, "Whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He calls Himself the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is certainly a messianic title coming from the book of Daniel. But also Jesus is doing something else here, calling Himself the Son of Man. He is affirming His humanity. We know that, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, Jesus was fully human, yes, fully God, but fully human. So when He calls Himself the Son of Man, He is not only claiming to be Messiah, that messianic title, but He's also affirming the fact that He is human. But this passage here is one of the most significant passages in all the Bible. Now, I'm not one to stand up and say to you, "Well, this verse is more important than that verse, and this verse over here, you make sure you know that because it's more important than this one." But this is one of the most significant passages in all of the Bible, and this question that Jesus asked is the most significant question in all of life. Whom do you say Jesus is? And so we're going to begin looking at this question. But before we get there, there was a man that went to see a lawyer. And he walks in the lawyer's office and he says, "Hey, how much do you charge?" And the lawyer says, "Well, I charge $1,000 to answer three questions." The man says, "$1,000 for three questions?" The lawyer says, "Yes." The man says, "Don't you think that's outrageously expensive?" The lawyer says, "Yes, that'll be $1,000, please." Let's look this morning at the question. Jesus asked His disciples whom the public thought He was. He says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they respond with what they had been hearing people saying. One of the things people said was that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, why in the world would people think that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead? Well, that's because Herod the Tetrarch, that's what he believed. Look here at Matthew 14. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead.'" And so when the leader of the community is saying, "I think it's John the Baptist," that kind of filters down. People says, "Hey, might be John the Baptist come back from the dead." And yet others said, "No, he's Elijah. He's Elijah." Now, why would they think that? Well, Elijah was prophesied to come. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, one of the last verses in the Old Testament says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And by the way, not only was that prophesied, but also, so we're going to have to do without this, but also John the Baptist fulfilled that in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not,'" referring to John the Baptist. Then they said, "Well, maybe he's Jeremiah or another one of the prophets." Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Now, Jesus certainly fit the role of a prophet. But Jesus was the one about whom the prophets spoke, not one of the prophets themselves. And though this was complimentary to Jesus, telling him he was maybe one of the prophets, considering him to be one of these prophets, missed the mark of who he really was. All these ideas were flattering. Jesus never actually existed. Just a made-up story. That's a nice story, but it's a made-up story. It's just a myth. Others would say, no, he was a good man. He really did exist, but he was just a good man. Well, by the way, there's been a lot of good men and good women in the history of the world. Yet others would say, no, he was a great teacher. Not only was he real and he was good, but he was a great teacher. Well, there's also been a lot of these great teachers through the millennia as well, like Confucius or Gandhi or Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. Fill in the blank. Others would say, well, no, he was a founder of a world religion. Muhammad founded his religion, and Jesus founded his, and Buddha founded his. And so he's just the founder of a world religion. And yet others would say, no, Jesus was a lunatic. He was absolutely off his rocker. Josh McDowell, many years ago, wrote a little book about Jesus. And the premise of the book, and the title too, is Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And so in other words, when Jesus went around claiming to be the Son of God, when Jesus went around claiming to be Messiah, he was just lying. He just made it up. Fake news, okay? Others say, no. When Jesus went around claiming to be Messiah, when Jesus went around claiming to be the Son of God, he's just out of his mind. He's a lunatic. And yet others like me would say, no. When Jesus went around claiming to be the Son of God, when Jesus went around claiming to be Messiah, that's because he's Lord. Amen. So we see the question, whom do men say that I am? But secondly, I want us to look at the identification. Because other people's opinions really don't matter. Truth is not found by conducting opinion polls on any particular subject. We don't decide what is true and what is false by getting everybody together and say, okay, let's vote on this. And so I present to you 2 + 2 = ? And then we all vote on it. And you know, if 51% of the people in this room decide that 2 + 2 = 10, well then that's now truth. Okay, that's not how we do that, okay? That's not how it's done. Sadly, scientific fact is now determined by consensus. They get a bunch of scientists together in a room, they say, what do you think? And they vote on it. And as long as 51% of them agree, they say, well, that's science now. Evolution is deemed to be science because so many scientists believe it happened, even though there's no proof that it did. They just got them in a room. They show them a picture. I wanted to show you a picture. I can't show you a picture. But anyway, I wanted to show you a picture that you've seen it before, though, how supposedly people evolved. You know, we went from knuckle draggers and kind of worked our way up to where we are now. They showed that picture to a bunch of scientists. And they said, do you think that's true? And he's like, you know what? There's not a shred of evidence. Yeah, I think it's true. Me too. And they all voted on it. Now that's science. Now that's truth. Well, other opinions from people don't matter. Truth is not found by conducting opinion polls on anything. So when Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? Then he narrows it down. He looks at his disciples in the eye and he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You are the Christ. Now the Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. The Messiah was the promised one. The Messiah is the Savior. Now Peter does not call Jesus the Savior, but the Christmas angels did. You might remember when the angels announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. They say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And notice Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ. There's only one. He says, you are the Christ. Then Peter goes on to say, you're not only the Christ, you're the Son of God. You are the Son of God. God in the flesh, fully human, yet fully divine. Jesus is not a created being less than God. If you have any Jehovah's Witness friends, some of you are Jehovah's Witnesses, or maybe somebody, a Jehovah's Witness has come and knocked on your door, they would say, no, you need to understand. There's only one God. Jesus is not God, but God created Jesus, and then Jesus went around and created everything else. He is less than God, they would say. No, no, he's not. He is not a created being less than God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son. There's only one. Now, God has many children, but he only has one son. What do I mean by that? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even them that believe on his name. And so God has lots of children. You, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, become a child of God. God has many children, but he has only one son. Amen. Now, Mormons, maybe you know some Mormons, or maybe Mormons have come and knocked on your door. They believe that God has two sons. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Satan is the Son of God, that they're brothers. And by the way, they don't get along very well either, okay? But that's what they believe. God does not have one son. God has two sons, Jesus and Satan. No, God the Father and God the Son share a unique relationship within the Godhead. Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, you are the living one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living one, as opposed to all other gods and all other idols who are dead. And he is the God, the only one. Now, true enough, Jesus, who is God, did die, but he's now alive forevermore. Peter provides an exclusive answer, not an inclusive answer. Peter uses the article the. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If he hadn't done it exclusively, he could have been inclusive. He says, well, you are a Christ, a Son of a God. But that is not what Peter does. Peter specifically chooses the exclusive the. Jesus is one of a kind. There's never been anyone like he is. There has never been anyone who could do as he could do. And by the way, Jesus used the concerning himself too. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, he didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. He didn't say that. He said, I am the way to the lost, I am the truth to the deceived, and I am the life to the dead. Jesus is not one way to heaven, my friends. He is the only way to heaven. Ask Peter. Peter knew Jesus really well. And Peter would preach this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Peter would say, he's the only way. Or ask the Apostle Paul, is Jesus the only way? Paul would write in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Or ask the Apostle John if he thought Jesus was the only way to heaven. In 1 John 5:12, John says this, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Ask innumerable martyrs through the millennia who died for the exclusive cause of Christ. Folks who allowed their heads to be cut off or their brains to be blown out or to be placed on an impalement pole. Ask them if they think there's lots of ways to heaven or did they die for the exclusive cause of Christ. And ask missionaries in the past or missionaries in the present who have left the comforts of home and country and go literally to the ends of the earth. Ask them if they think there's lots of ways to heaven or only one through Jesus Christ. Because why should they go if Jesus really doesn't matter? I mean, if there's lots of ways to get to heaven, then why would you leave, especially our country, why would you leave this country? Why would you leave the comforts of your home? Why would you leave the technology? For some reason, it doesn't work when I'm here at church. But why would you leave all this stuff to go way over there if there's other paths, if there's other options? In fact, if Jesus is only one way among many, let someone else closer to those people spread their message, whatever it is. Jesus is not one way among many. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me narrow it down like Jesus did for you. Whom do you say that Jesus is? Whom do you say that Jesus is? Is he a myth or is he the Messiah? Is he the big man upstairs or is he your personal Savior? Is he a religious icon or is he Lord God? This is the most important question that each individual must answer for himself. Whom do you say Jesus is? You say, well, does it matter? Dean says it matters. Does it matter? You say, well, what does it matter what I say? What does it matter what I think? I'm nobody. It does matter. And in fact, your answer to this question, whom do you say Jesus is, has eternal significance. How so? Let me tell you. If you don't know who he is, and you don't know what he is, you're not going where he is. Let me say that again. If you don't know who he is, and you don't know what he is, you're not going where he is. Now, everybody wants to go to heaven, right? When you die, maybe not right now, but you want to go to heaven, right? Well, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But if you don't know who he is, and you don't know what he is, you're not going where he is. And Jesus said this in John 14, the beginning of verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says, I'm in heaven, and I want to spend heaven with you. But if you don't know who I am, and you don't know what I am, you're not going where I am. And your answer must be more than facts. Your answer must define the relationship you have with him. In other words, getting into heaven isn't a game show. You don't show up at the gates of heaven. There's lots of jokes about, you know, showing up at the pearly gates with Peter. I'm not going to tell you one. But anyway, the idea is then you just have to answer a question. And you give the facts. And you might even remember this sermon. You stand before the gates of heaven. And you say, well, I remember what Brother Gary said. And so you stand at the gates and they say, well, why should I let you into heaven? You say, well, because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're like, okay, I gave the right answer. Let me in. No. Those are just facts. The facts don't get you into heaven. Faith gets you into heaven, not facts. Amen. And so your answer must be more than facts. It must define the relationship you have with Christ. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead for you. And when you truly believe that and truly receive that, then you understand, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you get to those pearly gates, you don't give facts. When they say, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because Jesus is my Savior.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And so we've seen the question. Who do men say that I am? And then we see the identification. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's look thirdly at the revelation. Jesus informs Peter and us that Peter's right, but not because Peter was bright. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you gave the right answer. Peter, that's exactly right. I am the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. But you didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't go study your scrolls, stay up all night, cramming for finals, and then you got the right answer. Jesus says, Peter, the reason you got the right answer is because it was revealed to you by the Father in heaven. Jesus is talking about divine revelation, not human intuition or human deduction. You can only know who and what Jesus is if he is revealed to you. You can only know who and what Jesus is if he's revealed to you, not by other people. And notice what Jesus says here. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, the preacher cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you. The Sunday school teacher cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you. Your parents cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you. Your friends cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you. Oh, God can use us. But what comes down to it? When you understand who and what Jesus is because God the Father has intervened in your life and revealed to you his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not knocking preachers here, okay? I'm not knocking preachers. or Sunday school teachers, or parents or friends. But if you're sitting there today and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian today because my mom told me all about Jesus. Or I'm a Christian here today because my Sunday school teacher told me all about Jesus. You're wrong. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God may have used your mom. God may have used the preacher. God may have used the Sunday school teacher. But it is God Almighty who has revealed Jesus Christ to you. Jesus' true identity was revealed to Peter. Now, is that because Peter was somebody special? I know in the Catholic Church, Peter gets a big deal, and they got cathedrals and stuff to him. Was he somebody really special? Let's look down in verse 18. And what does Jesus mean in verse 18? After Peter confesses, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we know the word Peter means stone or rock. We know that. But Jesus is the cornerstone. This same Peter would write that Jesus is the cornerstone in 1 Peter 2:6. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And Peter, through his confession, became the second stone. And then each successive believer is also a stone. Peter also writing in 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And then Peter comes along and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "All right, you're the next stone." And every time somebody else comes along, like you and me, saying, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's another stone. And pretty soon God is building up this big spiritual house based on the rock-solid confession of Peter, who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And notice Jesus says his church, built on this confession of faith, is invincible. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church would not, the church could not die. All of Satan's power, including death, cannot overpower the church, because the church is eternal like her founder is eternal. Now don't get confused here. I'm not talking about this church, First Baptist Church of Plata. I'm not talking about this brick and this wood and so on. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about this spiritual entity known as the church, worldwide and through all time, the church. This church was founded by Jesus Christ. Peter, in his confession, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God," next stone. And every time we come along and say, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God," another stone being built up into this spiritual, universal church of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church that's eternal. First Baptist Church of Plata isn't eternal. We've only been around since, what, 1966? Hardly eternal. But the church is eternal, like her founder. And while her members may die, succeeding generations of believers will perpetuate her truth and her worship. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And blessed are those to whom Jesus has been revealed. Notice what he says in verse 17 to Peter. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter." Now, that word blessed means happy or to be congratulated. And so when Jesus asks, "Whom do men say that I am? Then who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Congratulations, Peter. You got the right answer. Finally, Peter, you said something right." Those who confess are blessed. And why are we who confess Jesus blessed? Well, first of all, because we enjoy the abundant life now. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." But we who confess Jesus are blessed because not only do we enjoy the abundant life now, but we will enjoy eternal life forever. But only those who know Jesus Christ personally are truly and eternally blessed. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? You can. You can know him by grace through faith in him. You can receive him as your Savior, believing he died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, rose again the third day for you. You can receive him by grace through faith. But if you just think, I've got facts, I go to Sunday school, I sit in church, I read my Bible, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need to know Jesus personally. He needs to be your personal Savior. And I can't give him to you. And your Sunday school teacher can't give him to you. And your mom and dad can't give him to you. And your friends can't give him to you. That's between you and him. You must receive him. And when you receive him, you will be blessed forever. And so this morning we see the question, whom do men say that I am? And, of course, there was all different kind of ideas back then, just like there's all kind of different ideas today. And so Jesus said, you know what? I don't really care about what they say. You guys who have lived with me and served with me, whom do you say that I am? And Peter always steps forward, usually putting his foot in his mouth, but not this time. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that because Peter was brilliant? No. It's because God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to Peter, and Peter gave the only right answer. And the answer that was right for Peter back then is the same answer that's right for you and I today. Whom do you say Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you receive him as your Savior, you'll be blessed